And let's turn back to that reading at the start of our service, shall we, from Luke's account of the life of Jesus. So Luke chapter 9. In the autumn term, we're working our way through Luke's account of Jesus' life. And we're at Luke chapter 9. It's in the blue books in the room. It's on page 1039. The big numbers stand for chapters, the small numbers for verses. So Luke chapter 9, and we're looking at the small number 10, verse 10. Feasts, as Melina was saying earlier, we're made to eat, aren't we? This is the way that we sustain ourselves, is by eating. And cultures and nations love to eat and celebrate anniversaries and birthdays. Here in the UK, in the Middle Ages, there was a famous feast at the installation of Archbishop Neville. That's a great name for an archbishop, isn't it? Neville. In September 1465, there were days and days of celebrations. And he fed over 6,000 people, all kinds of meats and pies and tarts and custards and puddings. It was wine and ale and liberally. 28 peers and 59 knights, and there were 7 bishops and lords and ladies and esquires. A feast, when you put on a large amount of food for people, for a large amount of people, it says something, doesn't it, about your power, your influence. You can provide food for so many people. And today, we see the Lord Jesus providing a feast. Now, in the New Testament, in the four accounts of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this is the only miracle that is described four times. All four of the authors record this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. It was clearly really important in their minds. And the gospel writers, the four gospel writers, use it to show slightly different things. Luke, in this part, Luke chapter 9, as we think about what it means to follow Jesus, in this chapter we think about discipleship, following Jesus. Luke uses it to show us who Jesus is. He wants us to see Jesus the one. He's God with all the power and authority of God that satisfies our every need. And we see that by how Luke positions it. So if you have looked down in your Bibles, look at the verse 9 above it. So verse 9, the verse we ended with last week. Herod the king of the time, says, "Who then is this I hear such things about?" And then Luke records the 5,000. And then look what happens after this account. Look across at the small number 18. Jesus says to his disciples, "Who do the crowds say I am?" So Herod, and then Jesus, and right in the middle we've got this episode of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And we're going to see here, friends, this morning, that it's not just about our physical needs, but our spiritual needs too. Jesus is going to address the whole person. Jesus is interested in us, body and soul, satisfying us, giving us hope, giving us a future. So three things, okay? Ministering with Jesus. What does life with Jesus, what does ministry with Jesus look like? And then living without Jesus and depending on Jesus. So those are three steps to where we're going this morning. Ministering with Jesus, what does life with him look like? And then living without Jesus, what do we mean by that? And what does it mean to depend on Jesus? So ministering with Jesus. Last week we left it with the 12 disciples. These 12 men had been sent out by Jesus to tell people, hey, God's king is here, God's kingdom. His new world, his rule has arrived, and they go out with that message. So look at verse 10 now, the small number 10 on page 1039. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. So after the period of ministry, they return, and they tell Jesus what they've done. They kind of give their report card in. Jesus, here's a summary of ministry we've been involved in. And what Jesus does next is really, really instructive for us in two ways. Firstly, we see Jesus giving the example of demonstrating rest, the importance of resting in Jesus, of resting from our labors. He takes them away. They withdrew, we read in verse 10. Rest is really, really important in life, in our work, in the shape of our lives, in our church life together. It's really, really important to find times of rest and refreshment. There was a famous Scottish pastor called Robert Murray McShane, and he died at the age of 29. He was just 29 years old. And he died largely because he really drove himself. He worked just too hard. He didn't know what it was just to take rest. And on his deathbed, as he was dying, he said these words, "The Lord gave me a horse to ride and a message to deliver. Alas, I have killed the horse and cannot deliver the message." McShane realized that he had overworked. He'd like worked too hard. He'd kind of killed his horse. And now he was no longer able to share the good news about Jesus. And we need to hear that. It's really, really easy, isn't it, to overwork. This is a particular sin of mine that you can pray for me. Someone earlier in the week encouraged me to say, "Hey, Simon, you need to pray that people will hold you accountable for taking time of rest and refreshment, for taking a day off in the week. You can ask me about that." We need to ask each other about that. It's easy in life, isn't it, to just get this work-rest-life balance all wrong and find ourselves working too much and not resting enough and not resting well enough. That does damage to those around us. It does damage to a church because we think it's all in our strength and our abilities that count. We're going to see that in a moment. So Jesus demonstrates here resting in Jesus. Are you resting? Are you working too hard? Do you know when to stop? But we also see not just resting, but serving in Jesus. The Bible, it's God's word. All truth is God's truth. And the Bible is beautifully balanced. It's so holistic for life. It represents life accurately. And it talks here also about serving him, because look at what happens next. In verse 11, the crowds learn about where Jesus is and follow him, so that the retreat, the rest, is interrupted, and Jesus, look, welcomes them, and he ministers to them. So here we see the beautiful balance, don't we? In the middle of the rest, we see service. Jesus welcomes interruption. He welcomes inconvenience. The people come and he gladly ministers to them. And we need to hear that too this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to hear of this call to count the cost and sometimes be willing to lay down our lives, and sometimes be willing to be interrupted and inconvenienced and to spend ourselves perhaps where we wouldn't like to, perhaps where we find it particularly different, and give ourselves to Jesus and his gospel. It's easy, isn't it, when the phone rings at the inopportune time, or especially British people can hear the door knock and kind of look at their watches and think, who in the world is knocking my front door this time without having booked an appointment or having sent a text message or on WhatsApp telling me? And so we can open the door just marginally and look at people and perhaps leave them standing on the doorstep, hoping that they will go away. We're not willing to be inconvenienced, put out for Jesus. And so a question, I guess, as we think about that particular verse before we move on is this. If you struggle, friend, to think of ways in which you are inconvenienced, where you have been interrupted, put out, and called to serve Jesus, if you struggle to think of that, it probably means that you're not being. It probably means that you have very clear boundaries and no one, including God himself, cannot encroach onto them. And that would be a sin. That would be a sin not to follow Jesus and say, "Lord Jesus, I'm laying down my life. I'm trusting you. I'm willing to be inconvenienced, my rest to be broken in service of you." There's a wisdom there, isn't it? Wisdom, friends, that we need to talk about together and pray about and love each other and speak to each other's life. This balance of rest and service of Jesus. So, ministering with Jesus, resting, knowing refreshment, serving him. And this relationship of resting and serving, All right? Means that we are called to do all things in Jesus, looking to Jesus, in his strength, for his glory. And that is what Jesus is going to demonstrate to the disciples and to all who are present with him, and including us 2,000 years later. This ministering, this resting, this serving, what does it look like? And Jesus now shows us what it doesn't look like, what life without Jesus looks like. When we try and do things on our own, and can on our own resources and our strength, what does it look like? So look at verse 12. So verse 12. Late in the afternoon, so ministry is happening, there's this serving of Christ is preaching. Verse 12, late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here. Now, you can see what's happening, can't you? Okay, the day's going on, right? 5,000 men are there, the other gospel account says plus women and children, because it was a community, so we're talking what? 20,000 people. And the disciples, the kind of planners amongst them, they see the darkness falling and they think, hey, this group is hungry, this group has got nowhere to stay, we need to move them on. This is a vast crowd of people. We need to do something here. So they tell Jesus, they tell God, God, this is a remote place, this is what you need to do. Have you ever done that? I do that all the time. I tell God what he needs to know and what he needs to do to fix the particular situation. Some of us do it in our prayers. You know, sometimes when we pray, we will tell God information as if he didn't know it. Lord, I was walking down the street yesterday, as if God is there thinking, well, you really, I need to check the, God knew that. Often when we pray that, we're just praying it so that others of us will know what we're doing. God knew about the situation. And when the disciples say, look, you need to send them away to get food, they're just saying, God, would you bless our plans? God, we're telling you what you need to do now in this situation. We thought about it, we've sussed it out. And God often, friends, in his mercy, does the opposite of what we think we need. Sometimes God will lead us into suffering because he wants to teach us more about himself and what it means to depend on him. And so that's what Jesus does here, actually. The disciples come, they've assessed the situation. God, Jesus, this is the problem. This is what you need to do. And look at what happens in verse 13. Jesus says to them, you give them something to eat. They answer, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Unless we go and buy food for all this crowd. It must have been some sarcasm in the disciples' words there, wasn't there? Look what Luke puts there in verse 14, brackets. 5,000 men were there. The disciples say, you what, Jesus? You give them something to eat? This isn't a cooking qualification. This isn't running to the supermarket and getting some supplies. Think of the supplies to feed 20,000 people. Think of the Tesco vans that would have had to be coming up, or the Morrison's vans, or the Sainsbury's vans that would be coming up the Bethesda Hills. How many to feed 20,000 people? They've got a McDonald's in their hands, all right? They've got a KFC. It could be a family KFC, you know, with the bucket. And Jesus has said, as they hold the 5 loaves and 2 fish, you feed them. You feed them. Now, what is Jesus wanting us to see? What is he wanting the disciples and us to see this morning? It's this. Too many needs, too little resources. That's what he wants us to see. Too many needs, 20,000 people. You feed them. Too little resources. We haven't got a chance. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when we try and depend upon ourselves, our own gifts and abilities and strength, individually, as families, as a church, when we try and depend on us, we haven't got a hope. We just will not see it through. We're like those disciples holding 5 loaves and 2 fish, as they look across 20,000 people. Think about work. So think about your work. It might be voluntary, it might be involuntary, it might be paid, you might not be paid. You might have finished working a long time ago, but still have a lot of responsibilities. You might be in work, you might be a mom at home, or working hard, a dad at home working hard, a grandparent. Think about work, all right? We would be foolish if we think that we have the resources just to accomplish our work, the responsibilities, the priorities, caring for our colleagues, fulfilling all our commitments, living for the Lord Jesus, home, our responsibilities with our neighbors, that work-life balance that we were just speaking about. When we think of the responsibilities of work, and maybe you're even now, right now, thinking about it, think, Lord, I feel so often overwhelmed. There's so many needs. I feel I've got so little resources. Do you know one of the mantras of our age, which is absolutely foolish? You hear it a lot in our society. You hear this little phrase, you can do it. You've got this. This is a modern phenomenon. I'm old enough now to remember when that phrase didn't used to exist, but you hear it a lot now. You've got this. I tell you what we've got. We've got 5 loaves and 2 fish, and we're looking at 20,000 people. That's what we've got. When we think about our responsibilities, when we think about the commitments, when we think about what's kind of on our plates in our lives, oh, too many needs, too little resources. Or think about reaching Eastern. As a church, we want to reach Eastern, we want to reach our city. Think about Eastern here where we gathered this morning. Think about your neighborhood where you've come from. And you want to love that neighborhood and reach out and bless that neighborhood and bring them to meet amongst God's people so they'll hear the good news, the gospel. Now you think of the numbers and extent in Eastern, the 15,000 people. Think of the thousands of people that live around your home. Where you live. Do you think we have in ourselves the resources to take the gospel, to meet the needs, the spiritual needs of the people? Do you think we've got, no, we haven't. We could run 1,000 cafes and 1,000 Bible studies and we could go, we just haven't got the resources in ourselves. Too many needs, Lord Jesus. Too little resources. Now, as I was thinking about that this morning, this week, let me tell you what we have to do to try and solve this conundrum in our heads apart from Jesus. I mean, this problem, Lord, too many needs, too little resources, is meant to take us to Jesus. Oh, Jesus, I'm depending on you. Now, if we try and do it on our own, this is what we'll do. We have to lower our sights and we have to inflate our successes. To try and sort this out in our head, to try and get through the storm, the quiet desperation that is our lives so often, we have to lower our sights and we have to inflate our successes. In work, we have to say, well, I'm certainly not helping that person. No way. I have got enough on my plate. I know they're in dire need, but I'm not doing it. And I'm only going to follow my job. I've been asked to do this, and I'm doing no more. Willingness to be inconvenienced? To be interrupted? No. We have to lower our sights, and we have to inflate our successes. We have to say, oh yeah, I did send that email when we didn't. We have to kind of massage our figures of the things we've been able to complete, kind of our outputs, and say, yeah, I just need to make this sound a little bit better. Kind of the things I've managed to accomplish, I'll just add a few extra lines. I know I haven't, then we have to inflate our successes. You see, because on our own, we are unable. We haven't got the resources to get us through. Without Jesus, we have to lower our sights, inflate our successes. Reaching Eastern, we have to say, oh, we put on a cafe on a Saturday, tick, reaching Eastern. When we think about our neighborhoods, you have to say, well, I said hello to a neighbor today, and I think I remember their name. Tick, reaching my neighborhood. Lowering our sights, inflating our success. Jesus, brothers and sisters, friends, wants us to come to an end of ourselves and say, hey, I haven't got the power, I haven't got the strength, I haven't got the resources to see myself through this situation. To meet the needs and commitments of my life. I can't do this on my own. I'm hopeless. I'm in great need. And to look to Jesus. And before we do that, I just want to say to anyone who's here today who doesn't know the Lord Jesus, who wouldn't say they're a follower of Jesus, it's great to see you. And we as a church family here want to welcome you and say it's really good to see you. We hope you feel welcomed. We hope you keep coming back. And I'd ask you, as you think about this, like satisfaction in life, as you think about the accomplishments and the lack of satisfaction that we so often feel, doesn't this resonate with you? You just kind of look on your life and think, do you know what? Not only do I not meet others' expectations, do I not only so often seem to fail, I don't even meet my own expectations. I don't live up to the standards that I have. I often feel so unsatisfied in life, so out of control in life. And just think of the hopelessness that can put in your heart. You think, what's going on? What's my life about? What's the future hold? Why do you think we feel like that, humanly speaking? What's going on in our hearts? Buddhism would tell us, oh, Simon, this is part of the circle of life. So what happens is you try your best, you try and be as good a person you are, and then what you've done in that life will be reincarnated, and you come back into another life based on the performance of your previous life. And I will tell you right now that if that was true, I am destined to return as a slow worm or a snail. You just feel, Lord, the futility. I fail, Lord. I'm so weak. I'm so sinful. I don't live as I should. So what life is like, living without Jesus, too many needs, too little resources. How do we cope? We have to kid ourselves. We have to kind of bury ourselves down kind of myopically into our own little world, inflate our successes, pretend something that we're not, where all the time Jesus is saying to us, depend on me. Depend on me. I will satisfy you. I will empower you to accomplish things you cannot even begin to imagine. As you trust in me, depending on Jesus. Because that's what Jesus now teaches these disciples, right? He's taught them, well, look, on your own, you're hopeless. Feed the crowd. Jesus, we can't do it. Now he says, depend on me. So look at verse 14. Jesus says to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50 each. And the disciples did so. They sat everyone down. Hey, what do you think the disciples were feeling when they did that? I mean, what were they feeling? For a start, I worked out this week that say there was 20,000 people, each disciple 33 times had to get 50 groups of people together. So, you know, 50 people, they did that all 33 times, right? They managed to get 20,000 people to sit in groups. And as they were doing that, right, what do you think they were feeling? What's the point of this? What is Jesus got us doing now, just sitting the people down? False expectations. What's the point of life? How come I find myself here? Do you ever think that? What's the point of church? I come here now and I'm singing these songs, these words. Well, what do they really mean? You just feel at an end of yourself. You think, pointlessness. Jesus, what is going on? Verse 16. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, Jesus gave thanks and broke them, and he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. That verse, verse 16, that is just an amazing verse. Now, the thing I don't want you to miss, really, really don't want you to miss, as we think about depending on Jesus and what Jesus is doing here, is this. It's Jesus here. Before we get on any characteristics of Jesus and kind of application, see Jesus doing this. 2,000 years ago, the historical Jesus takes real bread and real fish, and God the Son, the second member of the Trinity, he lifts up his eyes and he prays, he blesses it. He looks God the Father. He's one with the Father. And he is the creator and sustainer of this bread and of this people. And the Lord God Almighty is about now to feed the people liberally and generously. This is who Jesus is. The Holy Spirit empowering God the Son, the Holy Trinity working wonderfully just to provide, working infinitely, working eternally to provide the resources that we need. Now I'll tell you what is happening here is Jesus blesses and breaks, because that's what the Greek words actually says. He blessed and broke. It's as simple as that. He blessed and broke. What we see here is we see the cosmic curtain of the world peeled back so that these people and you, my friends, can see cosmically what is happening in this world. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit reign and rule, sustain all things, provide for you in all things. That is what we see. Just this curtain peeling back. The clothes on your back, the food on your table comes from Almighty God. Praise be his name. And not only that, it's not only peeled back, but what we see here is that reality speeded up. So peeled back and speeded up. God sustains our every need. He provides for us in every way. And here we see it in super quick time. A wonderful demonstration. 5 loaves and 2 fish. 20,000 people fed. See the presence of Jesus. And see next, receiving from Jesus. So Jesus blesses and breaks. And what the disciples do, friends, they simply receive from him. They receive what he gives. The crowd sit and wait. The disciples take from Jesus and give. It's not about what we do for Jesus, but about what Jesus has done for us. That describes what it means to be a Christian, that describes the Christian life. As you think about work, brothers and sisters, as you think about church, as you think about your responsibilities, it's receiving Christ, trusting in him, walking with him, just in that spirit of dependence. The things on your plates, the family responsibilities, the work and rest balance, reaching Easton, engaging with your neighborhood, looking to Jesus and saying, Jesus, hey, I've got nothing. I've got 5 loaves and 2 fish, but I'm trusting in you. I'm receiving from you. I'm trusting that you will work in your time, in your way. Receiving from Jesus and then giving through Jesus. So the disciples, do you see that? He takes the end of verse 16, he gives them to the disciples and they distribute to the people. So when we say we're depending on Jesus, brothers and sisters, when we say we're receiving from him, this doesn't make us passive. It's not like we just sit in our seats in church quietly and then go home and sit on our sofas quietly and just expect everything to happen. We serve, we work, we engage. We give, we use the time and talents that God has given each one of us. And God has given each one of us time and talents and energy. We use them for Jesus in dependence on him. Lord Jesus, I'm looking to you. I'm just resting in your presence. I want to do this in your power, in your strength. I've taken what you've given me today, the responsibilities today, my commitments today, and I'm going to serve in the power and strength and the name of Jesus. And this, my friends, brings abundance. Abundance in Jesus. So look at verse 17. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Bread was the staple diet. They needed bread to live. And Jesus provides it. He's demonstrating here, he is the one who sustains. He is the one who satisfies. Jesus and Jesus alone. In the Old Testament, Moses famously fed the Israelite nation through the manna that came down onto the ground. He did it for 40 years. And Elisha, famously, in a situation very similar to this, the prophet Elisha, he fed a large group of prophets with a small amount of bread. And now, Luke is saying, someone greater than Moses, eternally, infinitely greater than Elisha is here. Jesus, who feeds his people, who satisfies their every need. Where we have too many needs and too little resources, Jesus meets our every need with his infinite supply. Brothers and sisters, he often won't do that in the way that we expect. We said that earlier. We say, look, Jesus, here's my need, and I'm trusting in you to give and supply and lead and sustain in exactly the way that you would see fit. Depending on Jesus means rejoicing in his presence, okay, receiving from him, giving in his name, and knowing abundant and fruitful life as we walk and rest in Christ. Now, two things by way of, as I finish, right? Two final application points. Do you not see with me this morning, right, that a massive temptation that we have as followers of Jesus is we overestimate ourselves and we underestimate Jesus? We do this all of the time. We overestimate our abilities to get through. A pride is such a massive element of that, isn't it? We think we've got this, you've got it, you can accomplish it. If I just cut that corner, if I tell that little lie, I can save face and show myself to be holding things together. We overestimate what we can do. Wow. And we underestimate Jesus. We kind of put Jesus onto a Sunday morning. Yeah, Sunday morning Jesus. A Tuesday or Wednesday Bible study group Jesus. Maybe a quick read of the Bible and a quick prayer, Jesus, and that'll do. That's Jesus' influence. That's his ability. That's his reign over our lives. And here, Jesus wants us to, he wants us to say, hey, look, lower yourself, Simon. Simon, see the desperate, needy, weak, fragile person that you are. 5 loaves and 2 fish, 20,000 people. And lift high the name of Jesus and look to him and trust in him and depend on him, the one who blessed and broke for us. As I finished, you know what? Twice more, significantly, Jesus will bless and break. Jesus will bless at the Lord's Supper. At that Passover, the Lord's Supper, Jesus will bless the food. And then he will break the bread. And he will say, do this in remembrance of me. The way to dependence on Jesus, the way into his kingdom, is what Jesus will do on the cross, where he bears the sins of the world and take God's judgment for sin on himself, so that through that cross, through what Christ has done, we might enter into eternal life. And there on the cross, Jesus blessed and broke. There on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. He blessed and he broke. He gave his life. He gave up his life for us. So that we, through his poverty, might enter into the abundance of his riches. So that we, on our own, rebellious and weak and needy, might say, Christ, you're my king. I'm depending on you. I'm living my life now in complete dependence on Jesus Christ. Living without Jesus, that's just too many needs, too little resources. Depending on Jesus is resting in him, receiving from him day by day, trusting that he is our God, he is our King. He will lead us, he will provide. Praise be his name. Let's pray together. Father, we want to, as a church family, to say we're really, really sorry for the way we live our lives so often, overestimating ourselves and underestimating you, living without you, trying to sort life and work and church, our responsibility, all out on ourselves. Lord, we're sorry. We want to depend on Jesus. We see you, Lord Jesus, reigning now, ruling, and to receive from you. Go out and give in your name and be satisfied as a people, abundantly satisfied, now and forevermore. Lord Jesus, we thank you that to provide for us, you ultimately gave your body. You broke there on the cross, taking our sin, taking our place. And so we pray that with great thankfulness, we might rejoice in what you've done and walk in your grace by the power of your Spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.